No surrender has for centuries been an important slogan and rallying cry within Protestantism. And being a prod from Newry, it's not the first time I've ever used that term. But tonight I want us to focus on some slogans which were very important in Protestantism long before no surrender was ever shouted from Derry's walls. And these are the slogans of the Reformation, the slogans that our forefathers held dearly for, and indeed many died for. There's five of them that we're going to consider here briefly this evening. The first one is sola scriptura in the Latin, or the scriptures alone in the English. And this indicates that the believer's faith is grounded on the Holy Scriptures, the revealed Word of God in the Bible alone. It's not based on Christian tradition or in any other authority or any mixture of the like. It's the Bible and the Bible alone. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 14, says, "As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul is saying that Scripture alone, completes the man of God and makes him ready to serve the Master. The Scriptures bring people to salvation. The battle for the Bible to be accepted as the one rule of faith and practice was one of the main battles of the Protestant Reformation. Rome had placed alongside it the traditions of the church, which included the ruling of various church councils and the edicts of certain popes. And these teachings were given often equivalent and sometimes greater authority than the Scriptures. And by doing this, by adding to the Scriptures, they were undermining the Word of God and distorting the truth. The battle for the Bible to be the sole rule of faith and practice was a battle that had to be fought again and again. There were radical Protestant groups during the Reformation years who put equal authority on visions and dreams as being a rule of faith and practice as well. And that deviation had to be opposed by the Reformers equally. And the Reformed Church, and anything that will call itself a Reformed Church, has to keep the Scriptures at the very center of its life and worship. And indeed, this has been one of the strengths of the Reformed Church. Take, for example, Scotland. Before the Reformation, the church in Scotland was in a terrible condition, mainly due to an absence of the word, an absence of preaching. Most priests at that time were immoral, so poorly educated that they could barely read the Scriptures, never mind preach from the Scriptures. And in the church, the word was replaced with meaningless ritual and even with plays. But Scotland was transformed over a period of time through the preaching of the followers of John Wycliffe and then great men like George Wishart, Patrick Hamilton, and most famously of all, John Knox. It was the preaching of the word that led thousands to salvation, that built them up in their faith and transformed a whole nation. Scripture and Scripture alone reveals the truth about God, about man, about salvation, about everlasting life, about sin. Your opinion, my opinion, at the end of the day, counts for nothing. It's what the Word of God says matters. I wonder, can you personally say here this evening that your motto is sola scriptura, Scripture alone? Is it the rule of faith and practice for you. Do you trust what the Bible says about salvation? There are many in this area who still hold to that thought. If they do their best, they'll be all right. Where do they get such a notion? That's what not what the Bible says. And the Bible says you must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom. Do you trust the Bible? Do you rest on the Bible alone as your rule of faith and practice? And is the Bible at the center of your life? The center of your family's life? Have you read your Bible even today? Scripture alone, the first slogan for us to hold on to. The second slogan is sola gratia, or grace alone. This indicates that salvation is a gift. It's by grace alone. It's not by works. It's not by our good deeds or efforts or rituals, but it is solely down to the unmerited, unearned favor of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we read earlier, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Max Lucado is an American preacher and writer. In his book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior, he tells this story. He says the small house was simple but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street and was in a poor neighborhood on the outskirts of the Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Maria and her daughter Christina had done what they could to add some color. The furnishings were modest. A pallet on the other side of the room, a wash basin, and a stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was just an infant. The young mother, stubbornly refusing opportunities to remarry, got a job and raised her young daughter. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Though Maria's salary as a maid afforded few luxuries, it was reliable and did provide for food and clothes. And now Christina was old enough to get a job to help out as well. Some said Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have had her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for exciting avenues of city life. Just the thought of this horrified her mother. Maria was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce. Life is cruel. And besides, if you enter, what would you do for a living? Maria knew exactly what Christina would do, or would have to do for a living. That's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. She also knew what she must do to find her. She quickly threw some clothes into a bag, gathered up all her money, and ran out of the house. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all that she could on the pictures of herself. And with her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search in the bars, hotels, the nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture. taped to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to the corner of a phone booth. On the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before her money and her pictures ran out. Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that Christina descended down the hotel stairs. Her face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trace these countless beds for her secure pallet at home. Yet the little village was in many ways too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, she noticed a familiar face. She looked again. There on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And Christina did. In the mother's actions, we have a beautiful picture of grace. Did Christina, the daughter, deserve to be taken home after the pain she had caused? No, she didn't. Did she deserve to be taken home after all the sin that she had got into? No, she didn't. She was taken home when she didn't deserve it. That is grace. She was taken home when she hadn't earned it. That is grace. The problem, though, with grace is that only a humble person can receive it. Those who think highly of themselves will never accept this. They'll prefer to stay in the city, in their sin, away from God and going to ruin. Jesus told the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple. The Pharisee was full of himself, praying about all the good things he did and giving to the poor and fasting and all these religious things. Jesus said he went away from the temple not right with God. The tax collector wouldn't even look up, head down. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said he went away right with God. You see, being right with God is entirely 100% grace. Not what we do, not what we earn. It is a gift from God that we have to receive. Scripture alone. Grace alone. Thirdly, solo Christo, Christ alone. This indicates that the salvation which is by grace is through the finished work of Christ in saving sinners. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through him. The Apostle Paul said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus alone can reconcile us to God. Jesus alone can bring us back to a holy God who we have offended. Peter said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. That last statement was made by Peter to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Here we have a group of very religious leaders and teachers. The people who everybody else in society would have looked up to. The people who they would have told their children to be like. And Peter is basically telling them that all their religious duties, all their efforts, count for absolutely nothing. Religion will never bring you to God. It is Christ and Christ alone who can do it. If they haven't Christ as Savior and Lord, they're not saved, they're not right with God, they're under His wrath, they're under His judgment, facing eternal damnation. And that is true of us as well. There's no point saying, look at your boy down the road, I'm better than him. The Word of God says Christ alone can bring us to God. Christ alone, through what He's done on the cross, can save. You see, the thing is, God just cannot forget about sin. Something has to be done for our sin to be dealt with, to be taken away. If you think of a book, imagine there was a book which had recorded every sin that you had ever committed, every sinful action, every sinful word, every sinful thought. And in order to get to heaven, you have to present this book to God, and the book has to be spotless, perfect, empty, nothing recorded against you. And all of our books would be filled with so much that would embarrass us. And trying to be religious, trying to do good works, trying to be kind to people, trying to be upright, it doesn't take the sin out of the book. But imagine this. As we're going towards God, there's someone who's standing beside us. His name is Jesus. And you can see from His book, there's not one word written on it. Not one sin recorded against Him. He is flawless. He is perfect. What does Jesus offer today? He offers to take your book and you can have His. And you come before God as if you've lived a flawless, perfect life. And He takes your book with its sin, and He endures the judgment of God for that book. That is the only way our sins can be wiped out. The only way we can come to God. It's Christ alone. He's the only one who can pay the price for our sin. The fourth slogan is sola fide, faith alone. This indicates that saving grace is gifted to believers by God. It comes to them through faith alone. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And in order to further emphasize that indeed, that we have no merit in our salvation, Paul tells us here that this faith by which we receive this gift of salvation, even this faith is a gift from God. God gives it to people through His Holy Spirit coming and entering their lives. Faith is the channel through which God's grace comes down to people. Faith is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel. Faith is giving up, relying on ourselves. It means nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. The writer to the Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And for many, this is a problem of faith. It's trusting in what we do not see. But realize this, the faith that is unseen is not a blind faith. The faith which we're called to have is based on God's word. It's based on God's testimony about Jesus in the scriptures. It's based on evidence that exists. In John's gospel in chapter 20, John says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's be serious here. If you're not a Christian, you're on the road to hell. If you've never been saved, you're on the path to damnation. It's in this book. You have the evidence to convince you and to show you that Jesus is your only way. It's this book that makes you wise unto salvation. It's this book, if you're not saved, you have to read and read and read. But you have to read it, looking to see Jesus. The Prince of Granada was an heir to the Spanish crown. He was sentenced to life in solitary confinement in Madrid's ancient prison called the Place of the Skull. The fearful, dirty, and dreary nature of the place earned it its name. And everyone knew that once you were in that terrible place, you would never come out alive. The prince was given one book to read, the Bible. And with only one book to read, he read it over hundreds and hundreds of times. The book became his constant companion. After 33 years of imprisonment, he died. And when they came to clean out his cell, they found some notes he had written using nails to mark the soft stone of the prison walls. And the notes were about the Bible. The notes said such things as, Psalm 118 verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra 7 verse 21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. No word or name of more than six syllables can be found in the Bible. When Scott Udall originally noted these facts in an article in Psychology Today, he noted the oddity of an individual who had spent 33 years of his life studying what some have described as the greatest book of all time, yet he could only glean trivia. From all we know, he never made any religious or spiritual commitment to Christ, but he became an expert at Bible trivia. He knew the book, but he didn't know the person. How many Ulster Protestants know their Bibles but don't know Jesus? As members of the Black Institution, I know that the scriptures are at the center of your degrees. It's particularly during the Old Testament, now and again a man comes out and says, I thought I was getting a degree this morning. The Word of God and the scriptures are at the center of your organization. Your highest degree, the Red Cross, speaks of Jesus and his death. You may know these degrees inside out. You may know the scriptures contained in them inside out. But that is no use if it hasn't brought you to a saving faith in Christ. See, Christianity is about a relationship. Christianity is knowing Jesus, having a relationship of trust within. You may know your Bibles, but do you know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. And the final one, Soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. And this indicates that all that we are and all that we do as believers is to be for God's glory alone. This was God's purpose in making this world. This was God's purpose in sending Jesus to save this world, so they'd have a people who would bring glory to his name. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. The word glory in the Bible comes from a word which means weight. The idea behind it is that the quality of something is denoted by its weight. For example, a chair, if you have a chair and it's light and flimsy, we say that's of no value at all. But a chair that's solid and heavy, we'd say that's of value. That's where the word glory comes. It speaks of worth. It speaks of value. And the word glory is speaking about the value of God. And working for the glory of God means revealing to people something of God's greatness, his value, his worth. The Shorter Catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we will only seek to do that when we have been transformed by grace. You see, the Bible teaches us that the natural man, that's the man before salvation, he's at enmity with God. He hates God in his heart. Yes, he might love a God of his imagination, but he hates the true God. He will not worship the true God. He will not serve the true God. He will not live for the glory of that God. It's only when a person is born again, transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, when they receive this new nature of Christ, they will now have a burden and a passion that God and Christ will be glorified. They'll live for his glory. They'll live for his honor because they have been changed inside. One of the great tests about knowing whether we're Christians or not is to ask, is other people seeing the value and glory of God important to me? Or to put it very simply, is it important to me that other people will love Jesus Christ? Has such a change happened to you? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God so that you will now live for the glory of God, the honor of his name? No surrender is not the worst of slogans. I've shouted it, as I say, quite a number of times. Very appropriate in some situations. But what about these slogans? Scripture alone. Is that true of you? Grace alone, trusting in the gift of salvation. Christ alone, trusting in the cross as your only hope. Faith alone, resting in Jesus, not in anything you do. The glory of God alone. Have you been consumed by Christ? Has he taken you over? Can you say like Jeremiah of old that when he went to be quiet, he couldn't help it? It was like a fire burning in him. He had to let out because he had been transformed by the grace of God. It's only such a person who can say that these five things are true of them who is a person that we know they're heading to heaven. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for our Protestant heritage. Father, we want to thank you for men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, men who were fearless in bringing the gospel, men who by your grace came to know the truth that we were thinking about, the truth of Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, the glory of God alone. Father, grant that we would walk in their steps as they walked in the steps of the Savior. Father, we realize our Protestant heritage counts for nothing. And indeed, Father, will bring greater judgment to us at the end of this world if it does not bring us to know Jesus. Father, we realize those to whom much is given, much is expected. Father, tonight we could be sitting in the Far East or the Middle East in a country where we would know nothing about Jesus and maybe not even knowing Jesus' name. Father, we could be like so many of our dear Roman Catholic neighbors who are caught up in superstition, caught up in the idea that indeed religious duty will be okay at the end of the day. But Father, by your grace, we're not like those people tonight. We're here, we have heard the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, the message of salvation. Father, to us much has been given. And now we realize, Father, much is expected. Those who are believers, may we be determined as we leave this place to have these slogans at the very heart of our lives, more and more day by day. And Father, for any who are not believers, for any who don't know Jesus, Father, mercy, grace, we pray, touch their lives even this night. Grant that they will not, on the day of judgment, remember this night as a night when once more they rejected Christ and confirmed their road to hell. Have mercy, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.